Well, it's great to be opening the Word of God again together. As you know, several weeks ago, I spent a week out in California at a conference on the inerrancy of Scripture, how Scripture is without error. It's almost really somewhat hard for me to believe or hard for me to really think about the reality that you need to convince Christians that God's Word is without error, or to tell the church, or to try to convince the church, or to convince folks within the church that the Word of God is without error. And yet, oftentimes that is the case, because the heart of sin will go everywhere if it is allowed. And so with that on my mind, I've been thinking about the reality of the Word of God in our own life, and the priority of the Word of God. And so for the next 20 or so weeks, I want to begin a series of messages from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So open your Bibles there if you have not already with me. And I pray that our time here will be profitable for us as we consider really the theme of this entire psalm from verse 1 all the way to verse 176. The theme is the same. And the theme is the Word of God, and really the priority of obedience to the Word of God. So the psalmist has this reality and this idea and this understanding that there is this awesome piece of equipment for us as believers called the Word of God, and we have a priority for our life to obey it. And I want to be careful as we look at this in our time together, because I don't want to come across too negative or with too much negativity as we think about the Word of God and the priority of obedience to it in our own lives. If you're like me in the Christian life, the Word of God is a crushing weight upon your very soul, upon your very sinful heart, every time you open it. And while it's the desire of myself in my own Christian life to have God squeeze out, or at least identify and rectify and begin to work on the areas in which there is sin that continually plagues my life, the weight of the Word of God upon my soul can be at times very, very heavy. If I'm not careful, I can become negative in the process. And the priority of obedience to the Word of God becomes drudgery at times if I'm not careful in my own life. And I say that simply as a reminder to us that this is a psalm of praise. Yes, it's a psalm highlighting the Word of God. It's a psalm highlighting the priority of obedience to the Word of God. But it's a psalm of praise, because it praises God for His Word. And we ought to be praising God for His Word. It praises God because God has given us His Word, and it is only through His Word that you and I can come to know Him and really truly praise Him. And I believe that I can with all confidence say this morning that there is not one person sitting in this room who would rightfully say, "I don't want to please God." We all want to please God. We all want to please Him right now. We all want to have a life that is obedient to God. Why? Because we're Christians, right? Or at least we attest to be Christians. We've professed to know God. We've entrusted ourselves to a righteousness that is not our own. We have entrusted ourselves to a righteous judge, the righteous judge of the entire universe, and we count no righteousness to ourselves except that which we find and have found in Christ alone. So we believe that the Scriptures are, in fact, the very Word of God. We believe the words that the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, when he says this, "We have all we need for life and godliness." We believe that. Actually. In reality. In practice. We believe we actually have, when we have the Word of God, we have all we need for life and for godliness. And yet, we fail to obey. We fall short. We don't do what God says. And I find this to be true in my own life. I know what the Word of God says. In fact, even this morning, in our time of elders' prayer, Randy mentioned, you know, it's a scary thing to realize as a leader of the church, you're held accountable for how you shepherd God's people. The weight of that is just, it's self-crushing, let alone the sin of your own life. And I'm sure that's happening in your life. You're sitting here this morning, a professor of Jesus Christ, and yet you realize, I mean, when I opened my eyes this morning, there was sin there. And so it's my prayer as we look at Psalm 119 that we each will gain a fresh hunger for God's Word, a fresh hunger for this as we recognize the priority of obedience to it, even though that is a heavy weight upon us each and every day, because it's through that that we'll truly be satisfied in life. Now, just a brief history, if you aren't familiar with the history of Psalm 119 that you may not know, who wrote this psalm is really a debated issue. You'll notice, even in your Bible, it doesn't say with the psalm title that a translator put in there. That's not the writer of the psalm who put that there, but there's no author there. You might flip back a couple pages and you'll find psalms, say a psalm of David. There's a little superscript in there that shows you that. You might flip forward even and you'll see psalms of ascent. These are psalms that the Israelites would sing as they walked up the Temple Mount, up the stairs of the Temple Mount as they got to the top before they went in to worship there. But this has neither one of those, and so it's debated as to who might have written this. This is not attributed to the Psalm of David, although I believe David was probably the one who wrote this, although there are others who say Daniel might have wrote this psalm. We're actually not quite sure by way of antiquities who actually wrote it, but we know it is part of the Scriptures. It is the longest chapter, by the way, even though Psalms are not technically known as chapters. But Psalm 119 is technically the longest chapter in the Bible. And yet, unlike the book of Esther, that you may have well read, where in Esther the name of God is not mentioned one time, here in Psalm 119, albeit except for three verses, the name of God or a reference to God in that kind of way is mentioned in every verse. Every part of it is saturated with the very name of God. And so God is the subject, if you will, of this truth because He is the author of His Word. Now, you may also notice in Psalm 119, it is broken down into 22 parts. That's why I said we're going to be in it for 20-plus weeks. I like this psalm because God outlines it for us. It's perfect. But each section of 8 verses has a letter attached to it, you'll notice, beginning with Aleph and going all the way to the letter 22, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it walks you through the Hebrew alphabet in each different stanza. And that is an aid to those in ancient times for memory. Every stanza of every section begins with that letter. So in Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8, which we'll be in this morning, if you were looking at the Hebrew text, every single verse starts with the letter Aleph, which helped aid in memory. And if you go down to the next one, 9 through 16, every beginning verse starts with the letter B in the Hebrew, or Beth, as it's stated there, and it gives you the little symbol. So that's not just some bird with ink on his feet that walked across your page and it seemed to leave a funny mark there. That is an actual letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So that just kind of helps you get a little bit of understanding of that. And all of those helped with aiding of memory. So a little Hebrew person, Jew, could walk through Psalm 119 in their mind and just go through the alphabet and easily walk through each section of this text. So this is a powerful testimony to us about God Himself. this entire psalm. And it is a powerful testimony concerning the transforming power of the Word of God in the life of the one who obeys it. So this psalm, in a sense, when obeyed, will actually keep us from sinning. Think about that. This psalm, and we could say that really include the whole scriptures, but primarily in a concentrated way here in this psalm, when we obey these things, it will keep you from sinning. So that's the background of all of this for us. So let me just read for us the first 8 verses for our consideration together this morning. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained Your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Your commandments. I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I shall keep Your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." Now, if you study this psalm, you quickly recognize that it begins the same way that Psalm 1 begins. Here we are in the 119th psalm, and yet if you turn all the way back to the beginning of the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 begins the same way. You remember, Psalm 1 makes this declaration right at the beginning. How blessed is the man who... And then the rest of the 6 verses of Psalm 1 give a positive and a negative in reference to the activities and the conditions upon which a state of blessing comes. So there's positive realities in reference to the blessing, and there's negative realities in reference to the blessing. And it is the same here in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 begins with this divine declaration of blessing upon life. How blessed are those. This is a divine blessing upon life, but the blessing only comes through meeting these certain divine predetermined conditions. In other words, there is no blessing, as it's spoken of here in Scripture, there is no blessing upon the life who does not live this way. By blessed, it simply means really the simple word in our English language, happy. But not happy like we have defined happy, like the world defines love in some feeling kind of way. No, this is a state of being. This isn't a circumstantial thing. This is a state of being, a deep reality of life that has nothing in one sense to do with circumstances, but supersedes and goes beyond any circumstance, that within any circumstance you have this state of happiness, this state of blessedness. So true happiness, according to Psalm 119, is the predetermined desire should be, at least according to man, is the predetermined desire of all of mankind. And yet, according to Psalm 119, for some, it is absolutely unattainable. Like I said earlier, there's not a person in this room who wouldn't say, "I want to be happy." But for some, it's absolutely unattainable. I hear this from time to time when the Lord allows me from time to time to speak with people outside of our church, at least, due to maybe some act of in their life of sin, maybe even someone within Christendom, some demise of a relationship, maybe they're saddened about it or whatever, and oftentimes the person makes this kind of comment, maybe you've heard it yourself, and they say this, "God just wants me happy." Remember years ago when I was pastoring in Ohio, I had a couple I was dealing with some issues in their life, and the gal said to me, "God just wants me happy." In other words, I'm doing what I'm doing Even though it's a sinful thing that I'm doing, I'm doing what I'm doing because it makes me happy, and after all, God just wants me happy. I love that statement. I love it. It's a great statement because it's true. Everybody's jaw drops in shock that the pastor would say that. God does want us happy. God does want us in a state of blessedness, a state of being whereby no matter what the circumstances go on, we are blessed. But God only grants that kind of blessing according to His conditions, not ours. In fact, I would even go as far to say that the only people in our world who desire to be unhappy, we would call abnormal people. If you desire to be unhappy, you're abnormal. You're not normal. And yet, apart from God's instruction, apart from obedience to what God says, we have no ability to actually achieve true blessedness, true happiness. That's why the world seeks it in all kinds of different ways. They seek it in money, they seek it in work, relationships with others, through all kinds of circumstances. Evidences of that are innumerable. But we know none of that brings that. None of that really brings that state of being. Everybody's saying, well, okay, I got that, but that didn't bring me happiness. I'll search for it here. I got that, but that didn't bring me happiness. So I'll go over here and I'll change my relationship. Maybe that's the problem, and they do that, but that didn't really bring happiness. And the reason is because each and every one of those scenarios is infiltrated and flooded with this concept that we like to avoid, sin. Sin warps everything, anything it touches. And yet here in Psalm 119, we find that we can be happy in life. We can have this state of blessedness, but there are conditions. And in verses 1 to 8, the psalmist lays out for us four conditions that must be kept. And they run throughout the psalm. We're going to go through them over time as we go on. But these four are the very beginning. And I just want you to notice something, that this just isn't for everybody. Because it almost seems like, Pastor, you're saying that if someone just does these things, then they'll be happy. Well, yes and no. Yes by way of a Christian, no by way of a non-Christian. In other words, these aren't going to help someone who's not a believer. Why? Because the very beginning is, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. Blameless. The word in the original language simply means perfect. The state of being is for those who are perfect. Those who have a complete integrity, if you will. Some of your translations may even have that in the margin as part of one of the translations of that word, blameless. The word is tamim in the original language. It really means perfect. Who can be perfect? Who can be perfect? Nobody this side of God. Nobody without God on his side. And only those who have God on their side are those who have embraced God, Jesus Christ, by faith. So this is only can be accomplished, these conditions can only be accomplished by someone who knows Christ. And therefore, the state of true blessing, the state of true happiness can never be accomplished or received or attained by those who do not know Christ. So we have to begin there. These conditions are for the Christian because we have the power of the Spirit to be able to do them. So here we go. Condition number one, then, is this. If you want to be in a state of blessing in your life, then number one, know God's Word. If you want to have a state of blessing in your life, then know the Word of God. Notice verse 2. Verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Now listen, the reason that we are unhappy at times in our life is simply because of this. We sin. We choose to go against our Heavenly Father. And the reason we sin, particularly as Christians, is because we willfully disobey the Word of God that we know, or we are willfully ignorant of the Word of God, and therefore we disobey the Word of God. We could never say too much about knowing the Word of God as a Christian. Not one of us sitting in this room prior to us knowing and standing before Christ will ever know everything we could or should know about our Heavenly Father. We'll never exhaust it. And this is where we must begin to meet the conditions for this state of happiness. Because to begin anywhere else leads only one place, down a dead-end street of despair, a dead-end street of unhappiness. And so the psalmist says that the characteristic of the blessed man is the one, notice, who walks in the law of the Lord and one who seeks Him with all their heart. In other words, the blessed person is the one who continually is occupied with the pursuit of biblical understanding. His life is continually occupied with knowing the Word of God. This is what I like to call biblical saturation. Think of your life as a big sponge. You're just a sponge for God, and you're continually soaking up in the pool of Scripture. You want to know the Word of God so that you might know the God of the Word. Now, some of us believe that we can get by in this principle and really understand what God desires by simply reading the Bible. It's a wonderful practice, right? We are commanded, even in Scripture, to read the Scriptures. Be reading the Scriptures. Each of us must be continually reading our Bibles if we are to know God. Great practice, commanded practice. If we're not doing that, then we are just exercising the opposite and we are being sinful. But simply just reading the words of the Bible are not enough if you're going to be in this state of blessing. If you're going to walk in His ways and you are going to seek Him with all your heart, reading is not enough. Now think about it. Psalm 1 says this: how blessed is the man who reads the Word of God. Is that what it says? No. No, it doesn't say that at all. And end with that. Psalm 1 doesn't say that. What it says is, how blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God, and on His law he meditates day and night. Day and night. So that means he is continually occupied with God's Word. Now think about that as a principle for your own life. For us to know God's Word, we cannot simply read it. Certainly we need to be reading it, but we cannot simply stick there and read it and then put it back on the shelves. No, we must be continually occupied with it in our mind. We must be meditating on it day and night. We need to be pondering on its principles. And most importantly, we need to be working through those principles in our own mind and through the implications of those truths and how they interact with our life. It isn't good enough for me as a husband to read Ephesians chapter 5. It says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, shut the Bible. Good. It isn't good enough. Yeah, that's a necessary principle, but I need to now take that principle and begin to process it through my life and the life of my wife and how I'm exercising my love for my wife. And Ephesians 5 even goes further. Don't just love your wife, but love her as Christ loved the church. Now, that's where it gets heavy on the soul, because Christ died for the church. You see, there's a difference between just reading and now processing it through, and then I'll have to begin to put it in life. So here's an example. Here's practice in life. Here's what I try to do continually so that I'll be saturated with the Word of God. Okay, this is just the first principle, right? Knowing the Word of God. I want to be saturated with the Word of God. So here's what I do in order that I might seek and know God. Maybe this will be helpful. First, I try to give some time for just that, for reading the Word of God. Try to give some of my time to that daily, regularly, reading something from the Word of God. Sometimes it's a lengthy section of Scripture. Sometimes it might be a whole chapter, more than one chapter, maybe sometimes an entire book. Sometimes I'll do that, and at other times it might just be a verse. It might just be one little sentence of Scripture. But the point isn't the amount of Scripture you're reading. The point is, am I understanding what I'm reading? Am I drawing from that the actual truth that the author is intending to relay in what is being written as God has intended it, and now am I understanding that? So I try to read the Scripture. Secondly, I try to spend the majority of my time meditating on what I've read. Meditating, thinking about all the principles that I just learned from my reading, and I begin to think that through. All the ways that I can begin to put that truth into practice in my life. Every area, go through all the little details of your life and how you interact with your life and how you carry it out and the activities you do and what you're happening, and let that principle interact with all of those. Think through all the areas that that truth impacts your particular life. That's what it's called, implicational truths in your life. This is why it's hard for me as a preacher to stand up here and give you 10 points of application on something, because there's 100 people in this room and I don't know where you're at. But if I can share with you the implications of a truth, now you can take that and go, well, that's where that impacts me in my life. And the Holy Spirit does all that. So first I read, second I meditate on all these things. For example, Psalm 1 says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't carry my life down the road of life in the counsel of the wicked. In what ways of my life is there areas in which I let the counsel of the wicked, wicked being worldliness, philosophies that go against the Word of God, in what way am I letting that impact my life? Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's what Psalm 1 says. So that's just one part of a sentence. And I could spend all day thinking about that and probably identify at least 10 to 15 ways in which there are areas in which the counsel of the wicked is influencing something. So that's just an example. So read the Word, meditate on the Word. I know there are people that think I'm weird when I'm driving my car, because there's often times when there's nobody in the car but my lips are moving, talking to myself, thinking about something. They're probably looking at me going, what is that guy doing? He's odd. Pumping gas, mowing my lawn. My neighbors think I'm a whack job. But there's a third thing that I try to do that might help me know the Word of God, and that is I try to, in some way, regularly listen to good preaching. Listen to good preachers. I don't just mean anybody. Listen to good preachers. If you need a lesson on discernment, go to our series in John, True Christians Truly Discern. And go to our First John and get that tape on that. But listen to good preaching. I have several sort resources I go to listen to that. Ask one of the elders. Maybe they'll be able to help you with that as well. Download them to your computer, your little iPod. We live in such a day and age, information age, where you can have that in a moment. Do that. Listen to the Word of God. It helps me know God's Word. It helps me be fully saturated with the truth all the time. And if I don't do that, you know what happens? I become a victim of myself. I become a victim of my own laziness if I don't do that. It's easy. I was thinking about this the other day. You know what? If I just leave a piece of iron outside, I don't have to do anything to it, and it rusts. It starts to deteriorate. Well, guess what? If you don't use your tools that God gave you in your mind, your heart, guess what? You're going to get dull. You're going to rust up. And you'll be unhappy. You'll be out of this state of blessedness. So that's what I do. So condition number one, know the Word of God. Here's the second condition that the psalmist gives us. Not only know the Word of God, but secondly, determine to do it. Determine to do it. James says, don't just merely be hearers of the Word, but do it. This is determined to do the Word of God. Notice verses 3 and 4. They also do no unrighteousness. That is, those who are blessed. They do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should walk in them, or that we should keep them diligently. I like to think of this as the discipline of controlling our will. the discipline of controlling our will. This is the spiritual fruit of self-control. That's what this is. The discipline of controlling your will, self-control. Those who are truly happy, those who live in this state, are those who have their wills enslaved by the Word of God. Okay, enslaved by the Word of God. Now, there are probably a couple of things that will happen when you will allow your will to be enslaved by God's Word. First, you're going to have real direction in life. You're not going to be wondering what I need to do. And this ties us all the way back to verse 2, because verse 2, God says He's given us His testimonies. In other words, God has given us clear witness to what His will is. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to wonder about it. The Word of God is His will, and it's His will on matters of faith, and it's His will on matters of ethics. It's everything we need for life and godliness, Peter said. So we know His will. He has given us His will on morals and how we should operate morally. He's given us His will on relationships and how we need to deal with humanity and any relationship that comes within that. He has given us His desire for all of life and godliness. Everybody in the world, saved or unsaved, they're all seeking something. Whether it's advancement at work, whether it's a long-time relationship that will last, the right career, a best friend, whatever it is. But the person whose will is completely subject, completely enslaved to the will of God, they are those who are seeking God's whole heart. They are those whose direction is to do God's will, to follow after God, to obey God. So when you do that, you have real direction in life. You're not wondering. You're saying, I'm doing what God would have me do. Was that God's will for your life? It must be, because God commanded it. He commanded I obey and walk in His Word. So that's His will. So you have direction. But secondly, determining to do God's Word will guarantee, notice verse 3, purity in life. Notice what he says. They also do no unrighteousness. Purity, that's undefiled. They do no unrighteousness. They're not polluted in their ways. You've probably heard the old saying, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. It's true. Sin will either keep you away from Scripture, or Scripture will keep you away from sin. It'll be one or the other. You can't do both at the same time. So the psalmist says they do no unrighteousness. Why? Because they walk in His ways. They walk in His ways. You know what that is? That's determined obedience. They do no unrighteousness because they're obeying God's Word. Now, if you're like me, sometimes in your Christian life you go, you don't say this, but you think this. Maybe you're not like me. I just want it to happen. I just want to read my Bible. I want maybe to hear a good sermon. I want to be exhorted by someone about some truth. And I want that to just happen in my life. I want it to kind of mysteriously take place. Almost like if I just sleep on my Bible, all of it will get inside my head and begin to practice. But the Christian life doesn't work like that. We all know that. We all know it's work. We all know it's discipline. We have to be determined to obey. Why? Because this is the reason God gave us His Word. Notice verse 4. You have ordained your precepts. Precepts is just another way of saying His Word, His truth, His statutes, anything He says. You have ordained them that we should keep them diligently. This is why God gave it to us. He doesn't want us wandering around ignorant of what He wants. He ordained it that way. Now, that may sound elementary, but the reality is this is where we fall so often. It may sound so basic, but that's where we fall. And I'd venture to say that even when we leave here today, even though we're saying in our hearts, man, I need to put that into practice. Boy, I'm failing on that. That's really hard. But we're going to leave here today, some of us, and we're not going to do it. We go, boy, that was good. Stick it on our shelf of principle and say, man, that was good. We won't do it. We'll go around being unhappy again. Out of the state of blessedness. Why? Because we have to determine to obey. Notice the word diligently there. In the original, it really is the word very. You should keep it verily or truly. Is it really? It also carries the idea with this, with much force. Diligently, with a lot of force. I like that. God gave us His Word that we must keep it with force. We must keep it verily. We must keep it with a lot of effort. It's going to take a lot of force on our part. Spirit-empowered force, of course, we understand that. We can't do it without Christ, and yet it's going to take effort if we're going to do what God's Word commands us to do in our life. We cannot just sit back and go, okay, I'll let go and let God. It doesn't work that way. Each one of us is going to have to take charge. Each one of us is going to have to keep them diligently. That word keep is keep watch. Be diligent about it. Protect it. There's no choice in the matter. God ordained them that we should keep them diligently. One man put it this way years ago, quote, "The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has commanded us to live by His laws," unquote. The same God who said, "Let there be light," and created something from nothing, is the very same God who says to each one of us, "I have created good works," Ephesians 2:10, "that you should walk in them." God says, I created the good works, and I've empowered you by the Spirit through your faith in Christ that you walk in those works. I'm not going to walk for you. You must walk. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them with force. Everything else in the created order obeys God except for us, except for humans. But we should. And with determined obedience, we can. Without that, there's no real state of blessing. So know the Word of God. Determine to do the Word of God. There's a third condition here, and that's this. Pattern your life for obedience. Pattern your life for obedience. Know the Word of God. Determine to do the Word of God. And then pattern your life for obedience to the Word of God. Notice verses 5 through 7. "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I'll not be ashamed when I look upon your commandments. I'll give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." I read that and I go, sometimes when I read the Bible, I get the idea in my mind that the people of the Scriptures or the Bible that I'm reading and the people are special people. They got some special gifting that I didn't get. I sometimes think that. They're beyond me. I could never be where they are. Think about that when we're Christians sometimes. But that's not true. It's not even true here of the psalmist. We might get the idea in our minds the psalmist is way beyond us because he's even saying these things until you read verse 5. "Oh, that my ways may be established. Oh, that my ways may be firmly planted, that they may be on concrete ground, if you will." He's like us. He's being honest with his place in life. He's just like you and me. "Oh, please, Lord, establish my ways. Please, Lord, don't let it go so haywire. Surely this psalmist is a godly man." But at the same time, he's patently aware of how ungodly he is at times. "Oh, that my ways may be established," he said. It's here in just one simple little phrase that he's saying what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, isn't he? Well, we all know that because we run here so often in our Christian life. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate to do." But if I do the very thing I do not wish, I agree with the law, confessing it's good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it. It's sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing isn't. For the good that I wish, I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But even if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin. So I find this principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, because I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Ah, wretched man that I am, Paul says. Who's going to set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had the same thing in mind. Paul is a Christian man. Paul is a godly man. Paul is one who knows the battle, and he's reflecting on that continual battle against sin. Paul was a keeper of the law of God. And as much as he desired to keep it, as much as he desired to do what God asked, he found that he couldn't keep it under his own power. The war for Paul against the sinful flesh was on every day. True of us. The war of Christian life is on every day. You are warring against your flesh. If you are here this morning and you say, "No, I've arrived. I don't need to do that." Guess what? You've already lost. You need to wake up. Because every day is a war. And so we must pattern our life for obedience. We must pattern our life for obedience. Sometimes we get in trouble because we let ourselves be taken in directions, especially spiritually, that are unprofitable for us. The psalmist says, "Oh, that my ways may be established. Oh, that I might be firmly planted so that I'm not moved like that." You see, sometimes we get so instructed in our spiritual lives that we begin to wrongly believe that God will just smooth it all out. God will just take care of it all. It's just kind of laissez-faireness. That's not the case. God's given us His Word, the psalmist says, that we should walk in it. He's given us His Word that we should walk in it. We have to pattern our lives for obedience. Remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 1? It says, Daniel set his heart to do what God was commanding. He wasn't going to defile himself with what the king was offering. He was set his heart. He was firmly planted to do only what God would say. And of course, we know the history of Daniel and how God blessed that for the sake of the Israeli people, the Jews. We see this again, by the way, in Psalm 100, over in verse 106. This determined obedience, this setting your life a pattern. In verse 106, he says, "I have sworn and I will confirm it," what? "That I will keep your righteous ordinances." I have made a commitment and I've confirmed it in my life. I'm going to keep your ordinances. I'm setting a pattern of my life for obedience. Notice in verse 115, "Depart from me, evildoers." Why? "So that I might observe the commandments of my God." I'm not going to be swayed by your worldly thinking. Depart from me so that I might obey and do what God's Word says. It's determined obedience. So when we do that, of course, we understand by the power of the Spirit, when we pattern our life for obedience to the Word of God, then when we look at the Word of God, when we look in the mirror of the Word of God, verse 6 says, we have no shame. Notice, "Oh, that my ways might be established," verse 5, "to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments." You see, sometimes we open the Word of God and the mirror shines so back at us, we see all the blackness, it's crushing to us. But when we're walking in obedience, we open the Word of God, it's just a joy to our soul. There's no shame. No shame in going to the Word of God there. It's a life of integrity being lived before God. There's always shame until obedience takes place. I know our world tries to redefine it and get rid of shame. They don't want to feel the sense of shame. But listen, shame is a profitable thing for the Christian. We ought to be shamed when we disobey. And when obedience takes place, we thank God out of a pure heart because we've learned to obey. Notice verse 7, he says, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. You see, we don't go around when we see the Word of God and when we're walking in obedience, we don't go around blaming God for what's happened in our life and saying, oh, this is all wrong. I can't believe God's doing this to me. No, when we learn of His righteous judgments, we just give thanks to God. We give thanks to Him with uprightness of heart. That's a life of integrity. It's not perfect obedience. We won't do that until we're in glory. It's not perfect obedience, but it's a direction towards that kind of obedience. It's honesty before God. The psalmist says, oh, that my ways might be established. Oh, that my ways might be firm. Then I'll give thanks to you, and then I'll not be ashamed when I look at your word. You see, that's where we need to be, but we can't push that too far and just stay there with the admitting. Okay, God, I know I'm not perfect. I hear this often. Well, nobody's perfect. We can't just go there and say, well, God, I haven't arrived. That's good enough. Just admitting I haven't arrived. Never go beyond that toward anything obedient in life. Saying, well, I'll never attain to what God has. We can't do that. God commands us to set a pattern for obedience. We have to be determined to make progress. I have created good works for you, Ephesians 2:10, that you should walk in them. We have to pattern our life for that. So know the Word of God, determined to do the Word of God. Pattern your life for obedience to the Word of God. And then the last condition here is just simply this. Plan and pray. Plan. There's that word again. Plan and pray. Verse 8, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. I love this because the psalmist is just like us. He's just like us. He's conscious of his failures. Conscious of the reality that he continues to fail, and he promises to obey, right? I shall keep your statutes. That's determined obedience. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep the commandments of God. I know what the commandments say. I'm going to keep the commandments of God. Oh, God, please, he says, be patient with me. Don't forsake me. Don't forsake me. So it's a strong plan. It's an earnest prayer. I plan to do it. I'm going to strive to do it with all the strength that God grants me by His Spirit to accomplish what He's commanded. Oh, Lord, please be patient with me when I fail. I plan to obey God, but I need your help. I need you every step of the way. I love that. You want to be happy? You want to be in a state of blessedness? Then know God's Word. Determine to do God's Word. Pattern your life for obedience to God's Word. And plan for it and pray all the while. Everyone who's utterly dependent upon the Word of God, all of us, saved or unsaved, we're dependent upon the Word of God. Some might deny it, but they're dependent upon it. And it will come as judge in their life. We thank God for the priceless treasure He has given us. It's no greater way that we can honor God than by doing His Word. If we will just obey His Word, God is honored. You may remember the name of John Wycliffe. Probably heard of him in history. He and others we are indebted to for the translation of our modern Bible. And Wycliffe wrote years ago about the power of God's word to change a life when someone obeyed it. And I thought it was appropriate that we might finish with this. Here's what Wycliffe said, quote, "God's words will give men new life more than any of the words that are for pleasure. Oh, marvelous power of the divine seed, which overpowers strong men in arms, softens hard hearts, and renews and changes into divine men. Those men who had been brutalized by sin and departed infinitely far from God." So the power of God changes hearts, renews, and makes into divine men those who were brutal sinners before. That's what Wycliffe was saying. He says, obviously, such marvelous power could never be worked by the work of men if the Spirit of life and the eternal Word did not, above all things else, work with it. Man can't do it. He can't do it on his own. He can't pull himself up by his bootstraps and say, I'm going to be a great person and stand in God's way and stand before God in my own righteousness. No one can do that. It's only by the power of God. That's why Romans 1 says it is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, we know Him through the written Word of God, the Scriptures, so that all might believe. What a great treasure. All of that being true, my exhortation to us is let us pursue then with all our heart this divine book. Let us pursue the author of this book that we might have radically transformed lives as we obey His word. We will get more next time. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for these truths this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray they have been helpful, that Your words have gone forth, that Your Spirit uses them in our life, convicting on our very hearts as we think about our own lives. Surely in our minds, as we're hearing these things, areas of our life are coming up where we know we are falling short, willfully, ignorantly. Lord, Your Spirit is at work, and we trust that You would convict us where we need, and that we would not be so prideful to push it aside and to suppress that truth, but that we will confess these things and pursue You with all our heart. Thank You for the heart and mind of the psalmist and how he has exalted Your word above all things. We thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ, the living Word, who has given us all things we need for life now and forevermore. It's in His name we pray. Amen.